We hope this explanation of God's Word enriches your life. To help you understand the audience for this talk, we suggest you read the context material on the About Us page. Please read also our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material from philipjensen.com.
Enjoy the fruits of your labour. It's a happy word, Sabbath. It's a full word. It's a day when you can enjoy the labour of your hands. And so it's the party at the end of harvest. It's Friday night and knock-off time. With the Old Testament, God rested on the seventh day of creation. He worked because our God is a worker. But he rested because there's more to God than work. And indeed, there's more to his creation than his creation. There is fellowship with him, enjoying his creation. And so the people rested when they entered the promised land. The promised land became known as the land of rest. And when they were in the land of rest, they had to take every seventh day and every seventh year as a rest to enjoy the good things of this world, to enjoy the land. And so they had to rest and the land rest, and all the servants and the people of the land would rest. But so as to be reminded that it's God's world and he can look after it in his rest without us. And so as to look forward to something more than the promised land. You see, if you never take a Sabbath rest, if you work 7 days a week and 7 nights a week, then there's nothing in your life other than work. That's all there is to life. But every time you down tools, you are saying, God can run the world without me for 24 hours. You're also saying, there's more to my life than my work. A workaholic, you see, never takes a day off. But every day off, you're saying there's more to life than work. And that's really an important thing. Especially, you're saying, as a child of Israel, there is more still lying ahead that is available to us in the purposes of God. At another level, we always have people who want to justify working on the Sabbath. They do it by trying to define work and define rest. It really is the Pharisee in us all. What constitutes the word work? What constitutes the word rest? You see, if you're an English teacher, does that mean you're not allowed to read a novel on your day off? Because that would be work. Whereas if you're a maths teacher, you can read all the novels. Well, you can't, because the only numbers are on the top of the page. But if you could read a novel, then you'd read the novels, would you? Wouldn't be work for you, because you're a maths teacher, not an English teacher. I mean, if you're a cricketer, does that mean you can't catch a ball on the Sabbath? If you're one of our cricketers, you can't catch them any other day either. But never mind, that's another story. I mean, if you're a singer, does that mean you don't kind of sing on your day off? You just, whatever, you don't whistle, don't sing, don't listen to any music, don't have anything. How do you define work? How do you define rest? Well, the answer is you don't, unless you're a Pharisee. For the reason a Pharisee wants to define it is so that he can keep working 7 days a week. Now, there is something really, really perverse in human character, isn't it? God in his kindness says, take a day off. And we in our rebellion says, why do I have to? I mean, he's giving us a day off. He's giving us a holiday. He's letting us enjoy the good things of this world, and we want to quarrel with him. That is perversity. That is rebelliousness in our very hearts. Accept the good things that God commands us to enjoy with thankfulness in your heart. Now, the commandment comes in the Ten Commandments. But we find the command in two different forms. The first form is in Exodus 20. So come with me back to Exodus 20. Exodus chapter 20. It's on page 73. Page 73. Remember the Sabbath day. It's Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner that is within your gate. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and made it holy. Why should you take a day off? Well, because it reflects the way of God in creation. It reflects the Creator himself. This is how he worked. It reflects the character of creation itself. We should rest after our days of work as God rested after his days of work, because we're part of his creation, because he is our Creator. The second form comes in Deuteronomy, when the law was given again in Deuteronomy chapter 5. You see, the first giving of the law was with Moses up on Mount Sinai. But towards the end of Moses' life, when he'd taken the children of Israel right to the edge of the promised land, he recounted the law to them. The word deuteros means second, nomos means law, Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. And here in Deuteronomy chapter 5, we get the Ten Commandments again, only they're different. And the point of difference is the Sabbath. Deuteronomy 5, I'm reading from verse 12. Page 180 for slow Bible flippers, page 180. I'll take a little drink while you find it. Verse 12. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that you, your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you are a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Now again, it's slightly different. There's not the reason now in creation. Now the reason is give everybody a rest, including your slaves and servants, because you were once a slave. You were once a servant. Now it has to do with redemption. You were slaves who were bought out of slavery, out of hard labour. You were freed not to live in the promised land of slavery, but to live in the promised land of freedom. So enjoy your freedom and let even your servants enjoy the freedom. The holy day, the rest day, is that day of freedom. Now, in one sense, these two sets of the Ten Commandments seem to be quite different, but reflecting a little longer, you can see that they're actually the same. For living in the seventh day of creation is living in the rest day. And living in the promised land is living in the land of rest. So the commandments about how to live in the promised land and the commandments on how to live in the day of rest is exactly the same commandment. We participate in the rest of God when in the promised land we take a day off, a Sabbath day off. At least, that's what the commandment for Israel was. This is what happened in the conquest of Joshua and the promised land. For the slaves of Egypt were taken out of their hard labour in Egypt, and also out of their hard labour in the wilderness wanderings, into the land of plenty, where they had houses that they hadn't built and vineyards that they hadn't planted, and it was a land known as one flowing with milk and honey for them to enjoy. They entered into other people's rest, other people's work rather, when they came into the land of rest. But yet, several hundred years later, remember Australia is only a couple of hundred years old in our present form of white settlement, so as long as Australia, several hundred years later, David was the king of Israel in the promised land. And David said there was something more yet to come, because Psalm 95, which we have quoted for us in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 to 11. David was warning that today when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts or you may not enter the rest of God. David was in the promised land, he was the king in the promised land, and yet he knew there was more to the rest of God than the promised land. For in his psalm he warns the people of his generation and all subsequent generations not to be rebellious and hard-hearted as the generations were in the wilderness, or we too will miss out on the rest as they missed out on the rest. He couldn't be referring to the promised land because he was in the promised land. David was therefore not at rest. David was still looking forward to the coming of God's rest. He was still warning the people not to miss out on God's rest. Palestine, the promised land, is not God's rest. There's something more. It's interesting, friends, how people still want to fight over that block of land. But that block of land is not heaven. That block of land is not God's rest. For when King David owned it and occupied it, he was still not at rest. So Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, talks of the promise. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. The promise of entering God's rest still stands before us, not just in David's day, but today as well. As long as it is called today, we haven't yet finally arrived in the promised land of rest. When that day comes, when we finally enter his rest, then there'll be no more todays in which we must listen to the word of God, because we will have finished our labour and will be in that rest. So the passage before us tonight, chapter 4, verses 1 to 10, is about entering and failing to enter God's rest. With a great fear lest any of you should fail to enter that rest, verse 1, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. And here's the challenge of last week and the week before, that we're concerned for the welfare of each other as we listen to the word of God. Chapter 3, verse 12, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. The hearing of God's word is an everyday experience, or it should be. How did your Bible reading going this last week? Did you get it going every day? It's a trick, isn't it? I tell you, breakfast is the best deal for me. Now, if you're not an eater, don't try breakfast. Try something else. But for me, I never miss breakfast, and if I never miss breakfast and I always read the Bible at the breakfast table, that means it's simple. I get there every day, don't I? That's the simplest, easiest routine I have ever invented. You're a more uptight routine person than me, and it's not a problem. You're a less routine person than me, you have a big problem. But if you are a less routine person than me, then you've got to work out some mechanism. But every day we need to listen to the word of God. But importantly, when we listen to the word of God, we must listen with soft hearts, submissive wills, eager not only to hear what God has to say, but to do what God has to say. But it's not only that. It's also a social communal activity, which was last week's sermon. For we're to be concerned lest any one of you should have failed to reach God's rest. Lest any of you have an unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. It's a matter of real fear, friends, for they all perished out in the wilderness when they refused to listen to God's word. And you and I are walking through this lifetime, and we have each other to help each other, to encourage each other, to challenge each other, to rebuke each other when necessary. But it's much better to encourage and to aid and assist each other, so that reading the scriptures is what I call a communal individualism. Each one of us individually must do it. Each one of us individually must respond to the word of God. But it's not an activity that we have to do all alone. We can do it with each other. We should do it with each other because we can help and assist and aid each other. Well, that's what we're doing right now, isn't it? We come together, we've had the Bible read, and I'm encouraging you to take seriously what it says here. But that's what we do when we meet in ones and twos. That's what we do when we can SMS each other. That's what we do when we meet in our small groups during the course of the week. That's what we always need to be doing, encouraging and assisting and helping each other in the hearing of God's word. The concern here in Hebrews that I want to draw your attention to is not wandering in the wilderness looking for the promised land of rest, but it's the gospel promise. You see, the good news came to them as it came to us. The good news that still holds before us is the promise of God's rest. So look at verse 2. For good news came to us just as to them. It's the same thing. But the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. Those people back there in the wilderness, they received the gospel as we have received the gospel. You see, they were told that God was going to rescue them from slavery by the death of the Passover lamb. God was going to lead them in life across the wilderness into the land of promised rest. And they were called upon to trust him by doing whatever he called upon them to do. I could say the same thing about us. We are told that God is rescuing for us from our slavery by the death of the Passover lamb. And he is leading us in this lifetime into the promised land of rest. And we're called upon to trust him by doing whatever he calls upon us to do. It's the same gospel for them as for us. Both have the promise of the gospel, the promise of rest from our labours, the promise of entering into God's rest. But, second half of the verse 2 there, they failed. For two reasons they failed. Two reasons which actually turn out to be the same reason. The first is the lack of faith. Verse 2, for good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. Now, each time we come to this little word faith, we need to go over again what it is and what it's not. I have given you synonyms for faith. Trust, rely, depend. I have illustrated faith to you by talking about the faith you have in your chair, sitting on the faith and sitting on the chair. I've even been known to stand on a chair in order to illustrate faith to you. But tonight, I will not do those again, because I've just done them, so I don't have to. Tonight, I will not do those again. Tonight, I want to remind you of visiting me, of getting the word of promise through the intercom, of stepping into the lift and seeing the doors close, knowing that there is nothing you can do to get up to my apartment other than pressing the door open and jumping out of the lift, and then you certainly won't get there. Or standing there waiting for me up above you to press the button to lift the lift up and to take you with it. At that moment, as you stand in the lift with the door shut, totally helpless, totally dependent upon me and the lift, at that moment you have faith in me. You have faith in my promise that came to you via the intercom that I'm going to get you up there. Don't worry about it. You have faith in the lift. It's not an irrational faith. I mean, I haven't been known to lie to you or to other people about it. I haven't left people to die in the lift. There aren't carcasses around of other people who have made the same stupid mistake. The lift seems very modern and well-equipped, and it came down to the entry level when you press the button, and so it looks like it works all right. But there is nothing you can do except trust me. Faith alone won't get you there. You can stand there in the lift and dream up all the faith you like, and you're not going to get there. It's the lift that gets you there, not your faith. It's my activation of the lift that will get you there, not your faith. But without the faith to step into the lift, you will remain at the entry level. Faith without works is not really faith. So if you really believe me, you'll step into the lift. But it's not stepping in the lift that gets you upstairs, because you can step in all you like. Unless I press the button, unless the lift works, you're not getting there. Faith without works is not really faith, but the faith that works, works because of the God in whom you place your faith. This faith then is active. It's one that requires you to submit to my command to get into the lift. And therefore this faith is undone by a second problem, disobedience. You see verse 2, why did they not benefit? Because it wasn't united in faith. Look down to verse 6. Since therefore it remains for some to enter in, and those who formerly received the good news fail to enter it because of disobedience. It's the same thing, friends. For when we do what God tells us not to do, or when we fail to do what God tells us we should do, well, that's disobedience. But it's also lack of trust. We don't trust God. We're not relying upon him and his ways, but we're insisting on our ways of doing things. And the same parallel can be seen in chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. To whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Disobedience, unbelief. Disobedience, lack of faith. It's the same thing. But if you really believe, you will do what God says to do. Not that your doing is going to save you. My dear friends, you and I can only ever be saved by the grace and mercy and generosity of God. There is nothing you can do, there's nothing I can do that could ever save me or you. It's because God is kind and generous, because he has built the lift which he is taking you up in, because he is pressing the button to bring you up, because he is sending the message through the intercom saying, come. You see, it's the graciousness of the host in my flat at Piedmont that lets you into my apartment. If I am mean, if I am nasty, if I require you to meet up my standards, then you don't get in. But because I am a kind, generous, beneficent, hospitable person, I like this bit of the sermon, that is how you get in, you see. It's not because you're dressed well, or it's got nothing to do with, even more so with God, of course. None of that bit's right with me, but that's what it is with God. Why would he let you in? I mean, why would he let you in? Not because you're good, moral, upright, religious, but because he's kind, generous, hospitable, because he has paid the price for you, establishing for you the way that you can get in, namely by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection. So he's just been kind to you. Some of us are really hard on ourselves. We think, well, I would never be worthy of going. You're right, you never will be. But God makes us. God forgives us. God pardons us. God welcomes us. Just as we are, he paid the price for us. But that means we must trust him. That means we must do it his way, not our way. And so, my friends, God has appointed another day. Through David in Psalm 95, it's called Today. When you hear the voice of God, when you hear the gospel message coming to you, just like I gave it a few moments ago, promising you the rest that lies before you, offering it in the here and now and giving it to you in the final perfection. when you hear that promise, then today when you hear it, don't harden your heart. Do not rebellious disobedience say, I'm not going to get into that lift. No, I don't trust that voice. No, that lift. Accept God's kind offer. Put your life in his hands. For he will not fail you. There remains a Sabbath rest for God's people, a time when we can rejoice with him and his people, resting from the hard labours of this life. We must strive to enter that rest through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Well, in a few moments, Hooman is going to be telling us, by his profession of faith and by his baptism, of entering into that rest that Jesus has won for him. But what of you? Have you trusted God in the Lord Jesus Christ to bring you home? Well, do you want to ask questions or make comments before we proceed any further? Sir William. Bill is asking the question, why is there such division amongst Christians as to which day of the week we have Sabbath? So there are some people who say it must be Sunday, others who say it must be Saturday, others who are saying, well, it can be any day of the week, it doesn't matter which day of the week. Well, it's because we Christians are silly. That's the reason why. But which of those is the right way to understand the passage? Well, Romans chapter 14 tells us that one man counts one day as special, another man counts all days as the same. Well, whichever it is, you must do that which is you believe. And so that's why it's one of those things of which we will not stop people who insist on having the Sabbath on Thursday or Saturday or Sunday, because if that's what you believe, then that's what you should do. But for me and my money, and I take it the Apostle Paul in Romans 14, he's saying it doesn't matter which day. It can be any day that you wish to have it. After all, it's a slightly flat earth view of the world that the whole world will be having exactly the same day of the week off, isn't it? As soon as you understand the world is round, you'll work out that some people's Saturday is the other person's Sunday. You only have to be across the date line by a few millimetres and you're actually at a different day, aren't you? And so how can we be all having... It's a flat earth view of the world that people have that demands that it all be like that. Which day doesn't matter, but that it is a day does. So don't come at this Pharisaic one, well, I have Thursday afternoon and Wednesday mornings, that's my day off. That's not a day off. That's two half days, and two half days don't add up to one day. You need a full 24 hours, day's rest, preferably with the night off beforehand as well, to actually gain the benefits of rest which God wants for us. Yep. In my analogy about the lift, where is the works part? Yes, I am tempted to turn it into an allegory too, with every little bit meaning something, but it doesn't work quite as well as that. I'm terrified that I've just done that and it's going to get worse if I do it. Where's the works part in the activity? Well, of course, it's an image of salvation. And there are no works in that image of salvation, because salvation is all of God and none of me. So it's not that. However, my faith will always be active. If I stand outside the lift and I say, yes, I can believe that lift will take me up there, I haven't got any faith in the lift. It's only as I step into the lift that I'm now trusting and relying upon it. Believing that it is true without putting your life into it is not faith. That's credence, but it's not faith. The faith that works is the faith that steps into the lift and accepts the ride. But the trouble with it is then people turn around and say, well, I'm safe because I've got the works. I did the big step. But of course, the step didn't save you. The step didn't get you upstairs. It's the lift that got you upstairs. It's God who gets you upstairs. So faith without works is not real faith. The real faith always works, but the works don't save you. It's the lift. I'm terrified of pushing this analogy too far. You won't ask me again about the lift, will you? Good. I gave a sermon once in which I was talking about being in a building in a fire, and I said, you get in the lift, and I had hundreds of people talking to me. I even get people now who listen to the tape and tell me, in a fire, do not get into a lift. I know, I understand. Yes.
Is it about taking a day's rest and also remembering the slavery in comfort?
Is it? Is what about?
Well, the day of rest, is it about resting?
Is the day of rest that we have just a day of rest, or is it a day in which we remember our rescue from slavery? Well, it's three or four things. When we take a day off, we are declaring that there's more to my life than just my work. That's a really, really important thing to declare, friends. I know of a man who on his deathbed was still trading his shares on the phone hours before he died of cancer. He could not stop working. I mean, that is mad, isn't it? I mean, that's profoundly sick in the head. But yet, and every time you take a day off, you remind yourself, I'm part of creation. I've got a body that needs rest and relaxation, and I'm not created to work like a machine endlessly. I am created to work and to rest, and I've got to keep that balance. So it's part of my creation. Every time I rest, I say, God can run the world without me for a day. Now, that's a pretty important thing to say, because some of us think he can't. And remember, the graveyard is full of indispensable men. So you've got to take a day off every now and then just to say, well, look, God will look after it. And so it enters into God's work and rest when I do that. But every time I take a day off, I also remember that I've been rescued out of slavery. That the Satan will give me the hard bondage of slavery all the time, but God has liberated me. I'm a free person. I'm not a slave to work any more than I'm a slave to sin, because I'm not a slave of a mean master called Satan who puts me into the addiction of life. No, I am a son of God who lives in the freedom of the Spirit. And so that's an important thing. And every day I take a day off, I am remembering heaven to which I'm going. So I'm looking forward to something bigger and better that lies ahead. So is it just resting my body? No, it's more than that. But it includes that as well, because of creation and because of redemption. There are the two reasons for Sabbatarianism. Which day of the week? It doesn't matter, but you may as well do it on the day when you can get together with other people, because there is running through this sense of caring for one another with the word of God. And so meeting together in faith with each other, as it puts there in, it's a very strange little phrase there at the end of verse 2, isn't it? About united with one another in the faith. Because our faith is individualistic, but also communal. Okay, how about we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for your kindness and generosity to us in the creation of this universe and in the way in which you rested on your day. We thank you that that day continues to now and that we can enter into your rest. We thank you that we can do it each week. But Father, we thank you that we can do it by being freed from the slavery of this world, the slavery to Satan and to sin, that we are freed by your Son, the Passover Lamb, who was killed for us, that we might be forgiven, that we can enter into your eternal rest. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray for each one of us here this night, that we may all enter into that rest that you have prepared for your people. That today, as we hear your word, we won't harden our hearts, but we will submissively put our faith and trust in you, and in your Son's death on our behalf, that we might be forgiven and pardoned and called your children. And so, Father, as we take time off again to hear your word, we not only find, Father, this rest for our bodies, but also for our souls as we look forward to that great day when all work will finally finish and we will rest from all our labours in the joy of your eternal life. So, Father, we pray. We pray that each of us might share in that eternal rest, and we pray that you would help us to so order our lives that we consistently take that time of rest in this lifetime. And we pray that none of us would be hardened in heart, but each of us would hear your word, Father. Soften us, please, that we might trust your kindness and goodness to us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the talks on philipjensen.com. Please check our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material on philipjensen.com.